If you would find John chapter 12, and in just a moment I'm going to read a couple of verses from there, John chapter 12. But let me relate to you a true story. Karl Barth, who was a rather famous theologian, was on a streetcar one day in Basel, Switzerland, where he happened to lecture. And there was a tourist to the city who climbed on to the streetcar, and he sat down next to Karl Barth. And the two men started chatting with each other, and Barth asked, "Are you new to the city?" "Yes," the visitor said. "Well, is there anything that you would particularly like to see while you are in the city?" And the gentleman responded, "Yes. I'd rather love to meet the most famous theologian, Karl Barth. Do you know him?" And Barth replied, "Well, as a matter of fact, I do. I give him a shave every morning." And then the tourist got off of the streetcar, quite delighted with this encounter, and he went back to his hotel saying to himself, "I met Karl Barth's barber today." Now, what he didn't realize, that he had missed a tremendous opportunity. The tourist saw, but he didn't really see. Isn't this how it sometimes is in our relationship with Jesus? We see, but not really. We look at Jesus, but we do not see him for who he truly is and for what he has truly done. This morning I wonder, do we truly see Jesus in his gritty, courageous Easter suffering and his gallant, unfathomable Easter love? Do we really see him? In Mark chapter 10, verse 52, Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus said, "Rabbi, I want to see." In Luke chapter 18, verse 41, Jesus asked the blind man, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," he replied, "I want to see." Now these men were blind to reality, but Jesus opened their eyes. And today, I want to be delivered from my own blindness. And I want to see, I need to truly see Jesus and better appreciate and possibly even weep over how much he must have loved me to endure the cruel betrayal and the torture and the death on a cross. Now consider John's record, John chapter 12, verses 12 to 15. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Now, why on what we call Palm Sunday? Why on this particular day were the people celebrating? They were celebrating because they were well-versed in Old Testament prophecy. Zechariah, in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, had prophesied about a king bringing peace to Israel. The king would be identified by his riding into the city on a donkey. Now, the Jews saw Jesus, and they were convinced that he came in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy to be their king. Jesus came into town riding on a donkey, and it was thought that he would overthrow the Roman government. Jesus, however, did not come to overthrow governments, but to overthrow sin and suffering. He did not come to give military victory, but to give spiritual victory. He did not come for a political reason, but for a personal reason. And the people quickly turned against him. The Palm Sunday celebration of an arriving king quickly turned into a dark, dreary, painful Friday suffering of the humble servant. Do you see how the tide turned for Jesus? Do you see him one moment inundated with loud hosannas, and in the next moment, a brief few days later, he is overwhelmed with suffering? The triumphal entry turned into Pilate's court. Expectation turns to disappointment. Excitement to anguish. Hope to despair. Bowing down to beating down. Praise turns to mocking, and singing to spitting, and worship to cursing. Hosanna, Hosanna to crucify, crucify. Waving palms to piercing thorns, branches to spikes. You see, the throne is renounced. The throne is renounced for the cross. Celebration gives way to suffering. Do you see that? I need to see. I need to understand. Do you see? Do you truly understand? I want you to consider the words recorded by Isaiah. Listen carefully as I read them. Maybe even close your eyes and pause for a moment and try to see, try to understand the horror of these verses. Isaiah 52, verse 13 begins and it says, see. See. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man. Do you see? Do you understand? His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man. And his form marred beyond human likeness. Do you see? Do you understand? His form marred beyond human likeness. So Isaiah says, will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. I need to see. I need to understand the suffering Jesus. I need to see Jesus in the garden at his betrayal and arrest. I need to see him at his mock trial and humiliation and torture. I need to see him on the road to Golgotha, too weak to carry the cross. I need to see Jesus stretched out on that cross, and I need to hear the pounding of the spikes. I need to see him disfigured and marred beyond human likeness. Now, I don't want to see him in this horrible state, but I need to see him. I need to see him hung up high. I need to see blood mingled with love flowing down from his brow and his hands and his feet and his side and his back. I need to see Jesus suffering. Suffering the cruelest, most horrendous pain known to humankind. But why, you may ask? Why do I need to see the suffering servant? Why do I need to see a bloodied, unrecognizable, suffering Jesus? I mean, isn't a sterling crucifix or a sanitized cross sufficient? Or at least preferable? No, I do not think it is sufficient or preferable. You see, I need to see him in his true and awful and horrible experience of suffering so that I can better see him in his true and awe-inspiring and exquisite, extravagant expression of love. Isaiah continues in chapter 53, verses 3 to 5. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. By his wounds, we are healed. You see, I need to see Jesus' suffering so that I will better understand and more deeply appreciate the cost of peace. Peace with God, peace with others, and personal peace in my life. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds, we are healed. I need to see Jesus' suffering so that I will better understand and more deeply appreciate the price that Jesus paid so that my sin-sick and dying soul could be healed. I need to see Jesus' suffering so that I will better understand and more deeply appreciate what it cost for my forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation with God. I need to see Jesus' suffering so that I will better understand and more deeply appreciate why this present life is now abundant and it is full of meaning. And I am no longer afraid to die. I need to see Jesus because in truly seeing him, I see how much he loved and continues to deeply love me. Today I need to see. Today I also want to be delivered from my blindness, and I need to truly see Jesus and better appreciate and possibly weep at how much he must have loved me to defeat the power of sin, to break the chains of death, and rise victorious from the grave. Thomas Hobbes famously wrote that life is nasty, brutish, and short. In many ways, he was correct. Life is nasty, brutish, and short. There was a man who was once walking along and he noticed Reverend Norman Vincent Peale. And he approached him while he was walking down a street in New York City. And he came up and he said, "Reverend, I've got problems." And Peale responded to this man saying, "Well, I know a place near here with a population of 15,000 people, and not a person has a problem." "Well, tell me," said the troubled man, "where is this place? I'd like to live there." And Peale answered, "It is Woodlawn Cemetery in the Bronx." You see, life is full of problems, It is full of opposition and obstacles and disappointments and difficulties and pain. These are the kinds of things which are woven into the fabric of life. Life is nasty, brutish. It is short, and then comes death. But is death any better? Not really. Now, Woody Allen once said, "It's not that I'm afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens." Death is really not any better. But life after death is an entirely different matter. Life after death. Oh, that's an entirely different matter. I need to see Jesus just as Mary saw Jesus. If you will turn ahead a few pages and go to John chapter 20, there we read of the encounter that Mary had. John chapter 20, I begin reading at verse 10. "Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. 'Woman,' he said, 'why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means 'teacher.' And Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I have seen the Lord.' And she told them that he had said these things to her." I have seen the Lord. I need to see the resurrected Jesus. I need to see Jesus, though he is permanently scarred by the spikes and the spear driven into his body on Good Friday. I need to see him as very much alive in his resurrected body on Easter Sunday. I need to see him because when I see him, I am filled with hope for this present life and longing for the rest of life after death. As Jesus once proclaimed to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." I need to see the resurrected Jesus, because in seeing him, I am assured that one day all of my trials in this life will end. One day. Oh, and that's a glorious day. One day, I will live eternally with my God and Savior in a new heaven and a new earth. I need to see Jesus on Good Friday and on Easter Sunday, because when I truly see him, I realize how great his love for me is. No one has, and no one ever will love me as much as Jesus. No parent, no friend, no spouse, no lover has or ever will love me as much as Jesus. No one will understand me as much as Jesus. My pain, sadness, confusion, doubt, abandonment, suffering. No one will understand me as much as Jesus. And no one will ever help me as much as Jesus. The suffering Jesus can sympathize with me. And the resurrected Jesus can forgive my sins and give me hope in this life and eternal life in a new heaven and earth. The suffering Jesus can soothe my pain and my grief today, and the resurrected Jesus can give me peace and joy for the future. I have seen Jesus, but I need to see Jesus again and again and more clearly and more truly. Have you seen him? Do you need to see him again? Want to encourage you to pause for a few moments and to look at him and allow him, invite him by the Holy Spirit to pour his deep love into you and over you. See him and the tremendous love that he has for you. Let's pause for a moment. Maybe you are here today, but you have never seen Jesus. You have never met him. If you've never met him personally, but you would like to, I now invite you to say a very simple prayer. And you can say it along with me. Dear Jesus, I know that I am guilty of thinking, speaking, and acting in wrong ways. I know that I am a sinner, and my sins have separated me from you. And I am sorry, and I ask for your forgiveness. Thank you for loving me so much that you took my sins to the cross and died in my place. You took my punishment and made it possible for me to know you. And so I invite you to forgive me, to be my Savior and friend. I invite you to take control of my life. Fill me with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Father God, for all of us here, may we truly see your Son Jesus. May we truly see him as the suffering servant and as the resurrected Savior. This I pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.